We'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we're continuing here in our look-see and consideration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. We've touched upon this passage, and we would just want to expound upon it in a greater way this morning or today, and just take a look here at what the Lord has done, what our Lord is doing, and this promise of the Comforter given to His churches. As we pointed out in messages past, we saw there in Isaiah about how there's these six spirits that would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself testifying that he is the one in the book of the Revelation that has the seven spirits of God before him. Brother Jim, I thought there was the Holy Spirit of God. You're right, there is. It is just the greatness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet three spirits of God. He is all the same. He is all the same, and the greatness of God is just being revealed to us in these references and telling us about how God is. And so we believe, and I've submitted to you that I believe that that seventh spirit, we see six in Isaiah given to our Lord as a man, and then we see that seventh manifested in the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, in the Lord's New Testament churches. We come here to John chapter 16, and here the Lord Jesus speaking of this work of the Spirit, the Comforter, okay, in his church. We pick it up here in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so we see here the reproving work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We thank you for the way that you've helped and blessed already. And we pray, Father, you'd bless with your word. Help us to see marvelous and wondrous things out of your word, Father. And we praise your name for giving your word unto us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you teach us and you instruct us and help us, Lord. Help us that we would be receptive to all those things that you tell us and all those things that you say. Lord, knowing that it is your word, your logos, you've breathed it, and it is true, it is everlasting. Everything else will fall away of this earth, Father, but your word will stand forever. And help us, Father, as your children, we would be encouraged in that and strengthened in that. Father, we pray for those here this morning that are not saved. We pray that you might visit them. Lord, move with your spirit and bring conviction and realization of their great need, realization and understanding of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom they can only have help and hope and forgiveness of their sins by his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of their souls. Father, work. We trust you for it. We look to you for it. Lord, we need you to work in our midst, and we thank you for the way that you have, and we pray, Father, and look forward to the time that you will. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he tells the disciples there, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go away, because this, the Comforter, he will not come until I do. But when I do, I'll send him, and he's going to have some things that he's going to do. He's going to have some things that he will do. He's going to reprove the world. And so we have the world, we have this sphere, we have this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is here poised to go to the cross of Calvary to fulfill his gospel, and he's telling about something that the Spirit will be doing after he is taken and goes on to be in glory and is taken from his church. He said this is this Holy Spirit of God, his comforting work that he will work in the church. He gives him a name here, the Comforter. He says he's going to be doing this in the world. Now understand, I've not looked at it this way until coming around, and I've preached this message or similar to it before, but understand, this is what the Holy Spirit of God is going to be doing from the time that Jesus ascended to the Father, has been there at the right hand of the Father in glory and preparing a place for us. The Holy Spirit of work, God, has been doing this work of the Comforter, since that time, is yet doing it today. Okay? And so the time of 2,000 years is not something that I've considered relative to this, okay? But he has been doing this. And so let's take a look at this reproving work. To reprove is talking about to admonish or to convict, to convince, to make very clear a fault. Also a synonym that could be used would be rebuke. And so the Holy Spirit of God is doing this. As a point of reference about this work, word reprove, if you want to turn here to Matthew chapter 18, take a look here at what the Lord told us regarding conflict and an issue that we might have one another with one another in the church. In Matthew 18, verse number 15, the Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." This same word, reprove, used in John chapter 16, verse number 8, where we looked, is the same as tell him his fault. Okay? And so that's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in his work of the Comforter, has been doing since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, or there in Jerusalem when the Lord resurrected and then met with his church and ascended to the Father. In James chapter 2, let's take a look over here, another use of this word that we might just understand its application. In James chapter 2, verse number 9, James 2, verse number 9, "But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Reprove, convinced. Same word here in John or James chapter 2, verse number 9. And so this telling of faults, of convincing of such, is indeed the work of the Comforter. Let's go back to John chapter 16 and verse number 9. The Lord gets very detailed about this, and he tells of what he will reprove and the reason why. So the what and the because. The what and the because. In verse number 9, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will reprove the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. Let's understand that sin is indeed not hearkening or hearkening to any other but the Lord. You know that. Genesis chapter 3. Let's take a look at what the Lord said here in the beginning with the fall of man and Adam's transgression and sin against the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, how is it that the Lord describes what Adam did? In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, "And he said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Why was that a bad thing? He didn't hearken to the voice of the Lord. And that's sin. Was his wife a bad thing? Was she something? No, she was given to him by the Lord. All right? And of course, we know that she was beguiled by Satan. But here, the sin started when Adam hearkened to another other than the Lord. And to hearken means to hear and to obey. "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Sin is indeed hearkening to any other but our Lord. There in chapter 2, our Lord had told Adam, he said in verse number 16 of that chapter, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was the command, not what any other had to say, but what the Lord had commanded. So sin is indeed hearkening to any other than our Lord. You know this passage. It should be a hallmark passage understood by the children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That's the definition of sin. God has laid down the law, and when you and I go against it, it's sin. It is sin. It is sin not just out here in the ether, okay, but it's sin against God. We have transgressed against Him. It tells us in Hebrews about Brother Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, that choosing rather to suffer affliction in the with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a pleasure that is enjoyed by the flesh in sinning against God. You know, that sheds a real light on our condition, doesn't it? It's pleasing to anything or anyone to sin against our Creator and our God? Well, it is to the flesh. It is to the old man. Boy, that paints an ugly picture, doesn't it? In John chapter 8, verse number 34, it says here, "And Jesus answered them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." There's a bondage with sin, isn't there? I tell you what. You know what? The world needs to know about that. That's the reason the world needs to be convinced of it, needs to be shown this fault that we have. And the Holy Spirit work, the Comforter, does so even in our day. Let's turn here to Romans. And these passages are good passages. The book of Romans has been misused by some unto an incantation of salvation, but that doesn't make the book of Romans bad in any way. The Lord's truth is contained there just as well as any other. Let's look here, hallmark passages that as a child of God you should know. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, we should know these. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what? That needs to go out to this lost and dying world. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's not just sinned against each other, and we have. We've faulted one another. Mankind has done so, but we have sinned against God Almighty. We have, in sin, fallen short of His glory, what He requires, His obedience. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know how we have this passage? How we have this scripture? Well, we saw it in Peter's epistle here recently, that was at the jail. Okay, so, our brother Peter tells us there in chapter 2, verse number 1, that was a question at jail, that holy men of God moved, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. Was Peter a church man? He sure was. He was in the Lord's church, wasn't he? And the Comforter moved those brethren to write that word, to do His reproving work. Isn't that something? Isn't that good? Romans chapter 5, I trust you know this. "Wherefore is by one man," verse number 12, Romans 5, "wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death is a result of our sin against God. One man did it, put us all into that shape, being His descendants. That's the corruptive. Well, how is it that Adam sinned, and why is that laying on me? Why does that touch me? Why do I have to bear that if my father sinned in that way? That's how bad sin is. That's the corruptiveness of sin. Sin is not fair. Sin is bad. Sin is corruptive. Sin is desperate and wicked against God. "And by one man sin entered into the world. And because of that," what did the Lord say? "Thou shalt surely die." And we keep on. Adam and his descendancy just keep on dying. Why? Because of sin. Because of our transgression, our disobedience against God Almighty. So death passed upon all men. Do you realize that death has passed upon all men? Yeah. From the day I was born, from the day I was conceived, I was heading towards death. You were too, are too, heading towards it. And so we see that witness. Yeah, we are dying, aren't we? You know why? It's because of sin. It says here in chapter 12, or verse number 12, so death passed upon all men for or because that all have sinned. And then in Romans chapter 6, another hallmark passage, here telling about the apostle talking about the grace of God and how we should not presume upon His grace and the Lord Jesus Christ, how baptism shows about what Christ has done for us and how we are dead to sin and such as that. And he ends this chapter up, this portion of Scripture up, for the wages of sin is death. That's a payday, isn't it? Don't you understand that about a wage? You that work, you work your job, you put in the time and doing the completing the duties that you have for your employer, and you're promised a wage from them. Well, sin has got a wage. Sin has a payday. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful passage? The Lord tells us the bad news always, but He doesn't tell us the bad news without telling us the good news. The wages of sin is death. Wouldn't that be sad if that just stopped right there? Wouldn't that be terrible if it ended right there? And again, how do we have these passages? The work of the Comforter in our brother, as he wrote, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Brother James, the Apostle James, gives us clarity about how things work with sin and how it works in the heart of man. Men, women, boys, and girls. Yeah, well, me, Brother Jim? Yes, you too. It's just that way. You got to face up. Oh, no, but I'm young and tender and just very innocent. No, it works in you just the same way. The only thing about youth is they haven't had exposure and practice. But it happens, doesn't it? Sin is working and works out. What does James say? Listen, read it for yourself. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, understand this word, use of the word tempted or trial. Our Lord does test the faith of His children. But our Lord will never test the faith of His children, if I understand it correctly, by dangling a wicked thing in front of us. Now, let me give an example. I believe that I was called of the Lord, and you did too, Olmsted Baptist Church, to come and be your pastor. That's a good thing. But it was a trial or a test of my faith, because it could have become a sinful thing had I refused to come. Okay? The Lord worked that. Part of His dealing with me was in that respect that, oh, if this is of the Lord and I disobey the Lord because these other things that I might be tempted to take a look at that I would want to keep or want to maintain, what would happen? The Lord made it very clear that that was not the path. That was not the way that He wanted me to come here. He wanted me to move here, me and my family, Clarissa, all of us together to come here and fill this calling that the Lord had given to me. See, that was a test of faith. And the thing is it's to the praise and honor and glory of God, not me. But it's the Lord that made it clear. It's the Lord that wanted this thing, but it could have become sin for me. See that? See, the Lord won't ever dangle a bottle of booze in front of one of His children. The Lord, that's what Satan does, okay, to make a differentiation. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man with evil, with wicked things. The pornography of the world. It's never the Lord that hangs that out in front of somebody. The temptation to gamble. It's never the Lord that hangs. That's Satan. That's what Satan does. But the Holy Spirit of God moves within His children and says, read that Bible. Pray unto me. Those are good things. We're called to do so. It's how we have fellowship with our Lord. But it becomes a sin to us when we don't obey the Lord in it. Okay, as an example. So no man can say that the Lord tempts any with evil. Listen to this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire or lust and is enticed. What happens? We start thinking about it. We see about it or we hear about it and we start wanting that. We're enticed by, ooh, that would be fun. Ooh, that would be pleasurable. Ooh, that would be good. He's enticed. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. And you know what? This can be the illicit and the wicked and the sensual. Or this can be a thing of where I want to go do this. But you know what? There's a commitment to worship the Lord. And instead I go do this rather than worship the Lord. That's a thing. It's not a bad thing in and of itself that we would go to do, but instead I go do this rather than the commitment that I have, say, as a member of one of the Lord's churches to worship him or that and to meet on the Lord's day as an example. But every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own way of his own desire and enticed. You know, Satan throws things out there. It's kind of like the crumbs put out there for the bird to get into the trap. That's what Satan does. That's what this old flesh does. Our old depravity, our old man wants what appeals to him. And when desire, lust hath conceived, it brings forth and blossoms in a black flower. It bringeth forth sin. Why? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We go from thinking and desiring to doing. And we've done it. We're there. There's no going back. Can't unravel it. Can't go back. Can't take it back. I've said it. I've performed it. I've done it. I have physically sinned against God. Let no man say when he is tempted of evil, but every man that he's tempted of God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's always the case. It always brings forth dying. You know, at the very least, what happens when I sin against my Lord? When I'm enticed by a thing, when my affections are pulled off to whatever it is that I might consider that would become a sin before me, you know what? Sin kills the fellowship I have with my Savior. At the very least, it kills the fellowship that I have with my Lord. And you know what? Sin, it takes a witness that we have for Christ and compromises it with others, doesn't it? It kills a witness to a lost and dying world. It kills a witness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? You know what? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is reproving the world of sin. You know, he's reproving the world of sin out here, the world, all the inhabitants, by the ministry of his churches. He's reproving sin amongst the saints of God, too. You know, we need him. We need his reproof regarding sin in our own lives. We're coming up to revival services, and the brethren have prayed. You know, if we've got anything, any sin in our hearts and our lives, we put that away, confess it before the Lord, repent of it, get it right, and turn our backs on sin and turn our faces to the Lord and follow him. Our Lord says that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me. Because they believe not on me. Jesus came, didn't he? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, has always been, right? He's one of the Godhead, as we understand. Do you deny the existence of the Son? No, the Son always has been. And then the Son took on flesh, didn't he? And he came down. He came down to become a man. I see it. He came down and became a man so that he might die. So that he might fulfill the gospel. God can't die. But men die. Jesus came down that he might take on sin and shoulder up the sin of his people, the sins of his people, that he might pay for them on Calvary. Because they believe not on me. The existence of God the Son, the fact that the Son of God came down and became a man. And what was the whole purpose of him becoming a man? So that he might go to Calvary. There was no side purpose whatsoever. There was no auxiliary thing. And there's many things that the Lord did, but all of it pointed to Calvary, didn't it? For 33 years, our Lord was penned up and was found without blemish and without spot and pure and holy in every way. The Comforter is reproving the world of sin because they believe not, because they believe not on me. You know what? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. If it be crucified, all will be drawn to him. You know, we believe that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. You believe that personally. That's the way salvation is. But you know what? We know because of our sin, we've been brought to understand that because of our sin, we need a Savior as Christ. He's the only one. We believe on him, don't we? We believe on him. We've been brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ because without him, we understand we have no help and no hope. The Comforter is reproving the world of sin. Why? Because the world and sinners, because they believe not on me. John chapter 15, take a look over here. The Lord here spending time with his church by the time this chapter is on the way to Gethsemane. We pick it up in verse number 22, and the Lord Jesus Christ says this, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering for their sin. All right? He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Boy, those are strong words, aren't they? But it's the truth. The Lord just gets down to the dividing line, the plummet line of truth, and the nitty-gritty of the issue. Verse number 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Why? Because Jesus has revealed sin. See, that's what the coming of the Savior could do nothing else but reveal, that sin is at hand and needs to be dealt with. Listen, sinner, if your sin is not dealt with, you will perish. You will perish forevermore. Listen, hear it. You will perish forevermore if your sin is not dealt with by one that can do so. He says, if I had not done among them the works, verse 24, which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. We've got our sin. The Savior comes that there might be a remedy for sin. And what do? We hate him for it. We hate him for it that he reveals that such a terrible, terrible, grievous thing is true. And we reject it naturally. We hate the Lord for telling us our fault. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that's what the Comforter would do. He would be telling the fault, and he would be looking to convince of the fault. And you understand how I mean that. The Lord never tries to do anything. He does so. And that's what the work of the Comforter is, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, the Scripture says, and ye know that he, that is Jesus, was manifested, shown forth to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. See, that's one thing when man looks on at Christ and hears the report about a sinless Savior to take away sins of sinners, they say, I just don't buy it that there's someone that's not like me. I am offended that you say that there is someone that's not like me without sin. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way it is? It makes us in our humanity and our depravity ball up that there's a fault, that there's an occasion, that we are wrong, and that there's another that is perfect and without such. And in our natural way, we look on at Christ and we say, I've got no time for such hypocrisy. Isn't that what the world has done with Christ and dragging him down? This whole mess we had it some years ago about Jesus and Mary Magdalene secretly having a family. You know, see, just wanting to pull Christ down. That Christ is not God, as believed by the Jehovah Witnesses, and that God did something different with Jesus, but Jesus is just a man and only a man. See, it's always pulling Christ down, always pulling Christ down. See, we don't like that it's been revealed, but John writes it, we know and believe, are assured that he was manifested, shown forth to take away our sins, and indeed in him is no sin. It says in Psalms 103, verse 12, what is it our Lord does for us? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Praise be to God. That's how far. If you go east, you'll never make it to the west, will you? Right? You'll never go west. And that's how far our Lord has taken our sins away from us. You know why? He's the only one that could do it. And he's done it that we might be saved. Our Lord said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. In Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And praise be to God for it. In verse number 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's speaking here of the Lord's Supper and the symbols that our Lord has given us. And you know what? There needs to be a correct discernment of the Lord coming in the flesh. And he came in the flesh, and it's a very testimony that we needed him to come in the flesh, and we need to believe that he did so for the purpose that he came. But instead, sinners naturally deny that and reject that. That's the reason the Comforter is testifying and rebuking of these things. Of sin, because they don't believe, if you will, why I came. Of sin, because they don't understand their problem and their issue, their great disparity and great calamity that they have because of their sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, let's take a look over here. In Hebrews chapter 10, speaking much about our Lord and being the high priest that we have. Yeah, even we as Gentiles, we've got a great high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ, and an advocate, an intercessor, a mediator, and all those things that he does for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, we pick it up here in verse number 5. Hebrews 10, verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Yeah, Jesus came to this earth, and that body was prepared for him by the Father that he might accomplish the things necessary for our redemption and salvation. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, verse 6, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, prophesied, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, because that was what was given to Moses. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first pointed to him. And when he came, he did it. He fulfilled it all, didn't he? By the which will are we sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen, would God offer a sacrifice that wasn't necessary? But that's what sinners that reject the gospel are saying. I don't need that. Listen, God has offered his Son a sacrifice for sinners. And we would say, mankind would say, we don't need that. That's the reason the Comforter is doing his rebuking work. That's how bad sin is. And I sent my remedy for sin in my Son. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of the body of Christ once for all. That's all it took. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices over and over and over again, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, praise be to God that our eyes, our hearts were open to our sin and the coming, the sending, the willing ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just a couple more verses in this consideration, because they believe not on me. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came. And that's what he said he is doing, is calling sinners to repentance. Doesn't that mean, indeed, that sinners need to come in repentance to our Lord? That's our need. And that's the reason that we need this word from our Lord. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, this is what Jesus is saying to you even this morning. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And praise be to God that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon Brother John to write those words, that Word of God, the truth that we need. So the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is reproving of the world of sin because, why? Because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then back in John 16, verse number 10, the next thing that our Lord, the Spirit, the Comforter, is reproving the world of, is of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Okay? Of righteousness. So, there's sin that is being reproved of, is being convinced of, is being revealed and shown the fault of. And then there's righteousness. Righteousness. What is this about righteousness? Well, Jesus in Matthew 5, and turn over here and read for yourself in Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, the scripture says, our Lord Jesus speaking, for I say unto you that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's a group over here, and they're perceived to have some real serious righteousness. They were the esteemed. They were the religious elite and leadership of the day. The scribes that wrote the Word of God over and over and over. The Pharisees, that sect that had their system of doctrine and that went from what they wore and how they did, how they prayed, what they said that the Word of God meant and said in their own writings of their own commentators. The Lord says, you've got to have righteousness that exceeds their righteousness. You know what the people would say and would declare? How can I have that? They're so great. The scribes are so great. The Pharisees are so great. How can I ever attain to such? Well, see, we need righteousness that's not of this world. But we need righteousness that's from one, we need righteousness from without of ourselves and from without of mankind or the descendants of Adam. There is a need for righteousness, and Jesus declares such. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, reproves the world, you need righteousness. You need righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, for they, speaking of the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now that sounds like a tongue twister, but listen to what's being said here. For they, being ignorant Well, it's the Jews that is being spoken about, but this is apropos for everybody. This is appropriate for every person in the world. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, there needs to be a realization of the righteousness that God is, the righteousness that God has, and what God requires to fellowship with Him, to be around Him. And we indeed are naturally ignorant of that. That's the reason the Comforter declares and reproves of such. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't that what we do? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'll tell you what I've done and what I plan to do. And there's always someone worse than me. The Lord says, it tells us in the book, in the epistles to the church at Corinth, that we are unwise comparing ourselves among ourselves. What we need to do is compare ourselves to our Lord. Oh, that kind of righteousness? Yes, that kind of righteousness. It's kind of back to the thing about sin. He has no sin. And I'm full and loaded up with sin. He is righteous indeed, having kept all of the law of God. Every punctuation mark he kept. He didn't let the prophecy of the Lord fail in one point. He is righteous. You know what? That sheds a light on me that shows that I'm very, very unable and very unrighteous. See, I can't establish righteousness. Well, you know what? I can establish righteousness that might impress you. But not God. Not God Almighty. Because the gauge is His Son. And who meets up to the Lord Jesus? And the Lord just doesn't say, okay, you get a pass. You get a mulligan. Right, Brother Doug in golf? They give it, get a mulligan. Okay, you get a pass. No. No, it doesn't work that way. You need righteousness. You need righteousness to stand. We need righteousness to stand before our Lord. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a submission. What's that submission? You have no righteousness. You're full of sin. And I've sent my Son to fill it all that you need. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, our brother writes, "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, the best that we have, are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf." We can't keep ourselves from getting older, can we? "We do fade as a leaf." Listen, "and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's our state. The best we've got is like filthy minstrel's rags before our Lord. And it's just the way that it is. You know what? That needs to be preached. That needs to be told. That sinners might see the truth, and the Comforter is indeed about that business. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." He's speaking to Israel, but it's the case for all. "And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Well, that we talked about fellowship earlier between the child of God and their Lord. And the Lord, sin does that. Sin drives a wedge. And from the standpoint of mankind, a wedge of sin has been driven between our Creator and mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls. It's separated. Our iniquities, our sins have separated between you and your God. He's not my God. Oh, He sure is. We are saved. We joyfully declare that He is our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator in every way. We're thankful for Him. But even the most, those notable atheists of the day, He is their God too. They belong to Him. They belong to Him, and they will be reckoned again before their Creator. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, "For He, that is the Father, hath made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Have righteousness. We need righteousness. And you know what? We can have righteousness. The righteousness of Christ by salvation in Him, through Him, and by Him. Our brother writes in the book of Philippians. Let's take a look over here in Philippians. church at Philippi. In chapter 3, verse number 8, we see here the Apostle Paul writing about his past and those things that he had as a Pharisee and that he trusted in. Listen to what he says about this. Yea, doubtless, verse number 8 of Philippians 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See, knowing him and knowing about him and knowing him. Intimate fellowship, understanding of the Lord. He says, everything else you can just take it and throw it away. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, his fidelity, the righteousness which is of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ was faithful, and we rest and trust in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. For the marks been dealing with baptism in the Sunday school lesson. And, you know, it shows what Christ has done for us. And the person that's saved and is convicted by the Lord that they need to submit to scriptural baptism, they said, this is what's happened to me. This is what Christ did for me. This is what happened to me. I'm a new creature in Christ because of the Lord. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though it I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The righteousness of Christ and what he has done for us. That hope that we have that he rose from the dead, so will we. That his righteousness has been imputed unto us and our sins imputed unto him. There's a need that men, women, boys, and girls know about this subject of righteousness, and the Comforter is preaching this amongst the world, in the world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, Brother Peter writes, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't say the baptismal pool, does it, brother? It says by Jesus. By his righteousness and what he's done, what he has accomplished. That's what sinners need. Righteousness. Righteousness by our Lord. I'm going to stop right now, and Lord willing, this afternoon we'll pick it up here to go and take a look at this regarding righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And what's that mean? What is all that about? In conclusion for this morning, how is it that the Spirit of God or the Comforter accomplish all this reproof? How is it? Through the witness of the ministry and his children and his churches. See, it's something that the Lord's been has laid on my heart and helped me, I believe, to understand here lately. All children of God, no matter whether in his church or not, folks that repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord save them, they're saved. Has nothing to do with baptism, has nothing to do with church membership. And indeed, every child of God has a responsibility to tell about the Lord that has saved them. But we, in his church, having been called not only to salvation, which is the grand, glorious thing of being rescued, but we who have been saved and called to his church, we are the ones that are called in his churches to propagate the same over and over again. We are the ones that it's been given to that more churches be formed. We are the ones that have been given to that are the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the ones that have the keys of the kingdom. We are the ones that are commissioned to go forward and tell it and do the baptizing. And to teach to observe all the things our Lord has given to us to observe and practice and hold to in His churches, which includes starting other churches. Okay? And so there's been kind of a controversy and a thinking, you know, we never need to discount those who are saved. They've been rescued and redeemed by our Lord. But we need to understand what our Lord has given to us in His church. Where's the comforter doing this work? In His church? And once again, even this morning, this reproof has gone out by the comforter and his work here at Olmsted Baptist Church. It's not because of me. It's because of our Lord. And His Lord, our Lord's work amongst us. In conclusion, the Holy Spirit's work of comfort in the Lord's churches is the means by which God's word and knowledge has gone the world over. Think of this, brothers and sisters. When had the Lord done that before? I'm talking about the world over. When had the Lord done that before? Did the Spirit of God move to save men and women, boys and girls before? He did. We have those accounts in the Scriptures. But when had there ever been a worldwide spread of the gospel and word and knowledge of our Lord? It's been in this church age. There were Gentiles that were saved in the Old Testament Scriptures that we see, but it was all held there amongst individual men and an individual nation that gave a witness of the Lord for a short time that was good. But it's in our day that the Comforter has undertaken to do this worldwide. How? Through His churches. Through Gentiles even. And the people that He saved. You know, that helped me. That helped me to see it in that light. It's always been. It's nothing new. It's just understanding how our Lord has done. When had the Lord done this before? Well, never until this church age. After from the time of the church there in Jerusalem that our Lord built and left unto this time. The Holy Spirit's work of comforter in the Lord's churches is indeed the work of the Great Commission. See that? Are we not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Aren't we moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God? Don't we have this promise of the Comforter working in us and to do this reproving and to fulfill this? See, it's the work of the Commission. That the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is right in the middle of. Remember how we talked last time and the time before about, remember those fallen angels that would possess other people in the Scriptures and the Lord would deal with them and cast them out? Well, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be used in this way by God. This is our Lord moving in us and working in us and through the saints in His churches over the centuries. If you're here and you're not saved, I point you to one passage in the book of Acts. As Brother Paul was there before Felix, and I want you to hear here about the reproving work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's what Jesus said that He would reprove the world of through His churches. It says here in Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Same thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God was moving through our brother. And he was a church man too, wasn't he? Indeed he was. And he preached of those things that the Lord had promised that the Comforter would do. As he preached of righteousness, which you need, of self-control and temperance, not going your own way, but that which God has ordained, and judgment to come, you will not fare well without the Lord as Savior. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I pray that not be your case. Don't reject the word of your Lord, but receive it. And believe it and trust Him in it. The Holy Spirit of God and His reproving work to this world.